If you want it. It's okay. That's a great song to be reminded of, because if salvation was dependent upon us, we are the most to be pitied. But if it is dependent upon Him and His faithfulness to keep us, that is reason to hope. That is reason to endure and to press on when things are tough, or when we stumble in sin, or whatever it might be, the faithfulness of God indeed holds us. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and while you do that, we're just going to look at one, or actually it's two verses, but 1 Corinthians 16. When I was in junior high, I had a coach whose favorite line during conditioning — do you guys all know what conditioning is? It's been a long time since I've done any conditioning, but basically it's where the coach runs you until you feel lousy. In fact, there was a kid, Jeff Uno. It's okay, he grew up to be a lawyer, but Jeff Uno, he was a bigger guy. The coach would just run us and run us so much. And we nicknamed him Ralph. And you can kind of understand why, if you know what Ralph can mean. But he ran us that hard, even in junior high. But there was this line that he used while we were running. And the great thing is, this was a young coach, so he would run with us. But his line was this: go hard or go home. Go hard or go home. And now, 35 years later, I cannot tell you how often that phrase has instructed and even directed my own life. I hated it at the time, because in my 7th grade mind, and even 8th grade, because he was my 8th grade coach as well, I hated when he would say that, because there was a part of me that was like, I want to go home. If no one else does, I want to go home. I'm tired of this. I'm tired. I feel disgusting. It's hard. I wanted to surrender. I wanted to give up. I wanted to take the easier path. And that coach was calling us to do what we didn't necessarily want to do, because he knew that is exactly what we needed to do if we were going to be a successful team. And I can tell you, we had several come-from-behind victories in my 7th and 8th grade year, whether it was playing basketball or flag football or baseball. And we had those victories not just because we were great athletes, but it was because we were conditioned well. We outlasted teams, because everyone else was petering out and we would just keep on going. And so the coach's conditioning was a key factor in our success. We lasted longer. We fought harder. And we ended up outlasting these teams. In the passage that I want to look at, the Apostle Paul kind of gives a go hard or go home exhortation. I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14. This is kind of Paul's summarizing of what he has said. But he gives a series of exhortations that I think are timely, especially for us. It was certainly for the Corinthians. But listen to what Paul says. He says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Verse 13 is really the centerpiece of Paul's closing admonition to a church that was really dysfunctional. This is a church that was in disarray. If you know the larger context of 1 Corinthians, it includes a laundry list of problems. Division, an open incestuous sin, so brazen that even pagan Gentiles were scandalized by it. There was disorder and gross misconduct, even drunkenness at the Lord's table. This church was abusing the charismatic gifts. They were causing utter chaos in the worship service. He had to call them to order, if you will. They were filing lawsuits against one another in secular courts. This church had major problems. And so when we come to chapter 16, verse 13, Paul has already given meticulous instructions to all of those problems. In addition, Paul has answered some other questions that the Corinthians had sent to him. Questions about food that was offered to idols, and questions about marriage and singleness. Questions about spiritual gifts and the resurrection from the dead. And so now in chapter 16, Paul is tying up those loose ends and dealing with incidental issues as he prepares to sign off. This isn't too uncommon for one of Paul's letters, but in so doing, he gives five imperatives in verses 13 and 14, four of which have clear military overtones. This is the briefest and simplest summary of what the Corinthians needed to do in order to address all the problems in their midst. And by the way, those military overtones are intentional. They're deliberate. This isn't the first time that Paul has used these kinds of metaphors in this epistle. In fact, in chapter 9, he used soldiering as a metaphor for Christian ministry. In that same chapter, he also says, I don't run aimlessly. I do not box, or literally fight with this as one beating the air. In chapter 14, he said, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And so Paul injected into the book of Corinthians this concept of Christian life and Christian living being a battle, being in warfare. This is not a banquet. It's a war. And we are indeed soldiers engaged in warfare. This is a charge that we even need in our postmodern times. Because it seems that we're afraid of such language. I can't imagine a coach. I remember watching even my sons compete. But I can't imagine a coach in the 21st century, at least a high school or junior high coach, telling one of their athletes to go hard or go home. They're soon to get a note from a concerned parent that might hurt their feelings or make them feel bad about their performance. We've lost mental toughness. And we seem to be afraid to offend. We do this even in the context of the local church. We don't want to offend. We don't want to offend the unbeliever, which is ironic given the fact that they have zero problem offending God, and they have been, right? And even believers seem timid in confronting one another for fear of being viewed as being unkind. The golden rule of our time is be nice. And certainly, as Proverbs 15 reminds us, we don't want to be harsh. We don't want to be cruel. But I would argue that Scripture does speak of a mental toughness, a willingness to be strong and courageous and brave and bold. It seems like in our time, we'd rather have conversations or dialogues on questionable matters, instead of having definitive answers and definitive right and wrong. And so Paul here gives them a go hard or go home charge at the end. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting, and neither was Paul, that we be involved in some kind of physical fighting, that everyone we disagree with, believer or unbeliever, we go to go to the blows, right? Clearly scripture speaks against that. Christians don't wage a jihad on everyone who disagrees with them. We're never commanded to do that. The Bible is very clear. I mean, you'll remember when Peter draws his sword and whacks off the ear of Malchus, the servant, and what is Jesus' response? Not do it again, but put your sword in its sheath, right? There's no place for that kind of warfare. Even Jesus and his discussion or his interrogation from Pilate, who proudly said that, you know, his life was in his hands. Jesus' response is, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, my men would be ready for battle and they would be with swords. But that's not how it was. Why? Because my kingdom is not of this world. And so the warfare that we're engaged in is not one in some physical sense where we arm ourselves with clubs and knives and guns or just our bare fists. We're not to be pugnacious, right? We're not to be given to blows. But that doesn't mean we're weak. And it doesn't mean we don't fight. And it doesn't mean we don't stand. Paul, for example, speaks of this in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, right? They're not warring in the sense of, you know, spears and things like that. But we do carry weapons, and Paul uses that very language, and we are to utilize them. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons that we have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And so what we find ourselves engaged in is an ideological battle. And anyone who's been on Twitter over the last decade, if it's been around that long, realizes that we are indeed engaged in an ideological battle. It is a worldview issue that we fight against. And our strategy ought to be one to dismantle the false belief systems that keep people in bondage. And the weapon, of course, that we see so often utilized in Scripture is the truth. It is the truth. That is our primary weapon, the truth of Scripture. The truth that we find revealed in its pages, the very revealed Word of the living God. Now, we don't go around looking for petty fights, and certainly we're commanded to be patient and gentle. Our deepest desire is not to win an argument or make someone look foolish. Our deepest desire is for people to see their error and turn to the truth. We want them to turn to Christ. But we must also be aware that not every point that comes under dispute is petty and trivial. And I think that's the problem that we find ourselves in today. So much of the contemporary church doesn't want to deal with these particular issues because they're putting them on the trivial end. We shouldn't fight about this particular issue. Remember Paul's words to Titus. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, talking about the false teachers. And he says this, whose mouths must be stopped. You need to shut them up. Now please listen, being gentle and patient and loving doesn't mean yielding ground to peddlers of false doctrine and ideologies. Instead of agreeing to disagree, my solution is how about we argue, and we keep arguing, especially among believers, albeit gently and patiently, until one of us actually refutes the other one, and we come to a common understanding of Scripture. truth really cannot be set aside in the name of charity and unity. And throwing truth under the bus is not charitable, and it ultimately doesn't promote unity. So Paul gives these five commands in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, as a charge. They are charged to the Corinthian church. If they do these things, much of the disarray and dysfunction of this church will be set at ease. And they'll be prepared to be a faithful church. And so we're just going to look at each one of them quickly. Each one of these imperatives. The very first one is the word is be watchful. Be watchful. The Greek word that speaks of staying awake, being attentive, standing guard. That word is used 22 times in the New Testament and often with regard to the second coming of Christ. Jesus himself uses the word 6 times in Matthew alone. 3 times in Matthew 24 and 25 when he is explaining the end time parables. And his point is an argument for careful vigilance in anticipation of his return. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. He then uses that same expression in Matthew 26 in the garden when he says to his disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." The idea is be on the alert, stay awake, literally. There he is talking about practical and prayerful watchfulness. Being on the alert in the face of danger, even though he warned them, and of course they didn't do that, but he encourages them to do that. He also uses the same word twice in Revelation 3 in his message to the church at Sardis, a dead church. And it perhaps is a fitting message to the American church as well. Wake up! Be strengthened. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. He uses the same word in the warning to Sardis in the very next verse. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. This church was in jeopardy of losing its lamp, its light, of being a lampstand, right? And so he says, be on guard. Be awake. This is the need for vigilance in our own day. Every biblical description of apostasy and spiritual danger fits our generation perfectly. You think of passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul told Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he seems to be talking about those who are not of the world, but those who claim to be part of the very fold of God. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul says, avoid such people. That is a precise description of the culture in which we find ourselves today. And so how vital it is to have our eyes open, to be awake and attentive to the lies and the lack of truth in various areas. We need to be watchful and mindful and keep a guard. That's the whole point that Paul gives to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. Be alert. Be awake. Because there are wolves, and those wolves aren't out there. They're in here. They're within the very church. So he says, be watchful. Be watchful. Second, notice the second imperative. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. This is an echo of the closing verse of 15. Chapter 15, verse 58, it's one of my favorites. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, let's be honest. Steadfast immovability is one of those virtues that's lost its glow in these postmodern times. I mean, really, the new humility of our day is to be uncertain about everything. Right? Oh, I don't really know. And Paul here is calling for strong convictions. In our culture, dogmatism is the very thing to be avoided at all costs. Diversity is to be cultivated no matter what. Tolerance means never having to say any idea, no matter how far-fetched, is actually wrong. Right? That they're wrong. And it's that humility, you know, that's being encouraged. And we see it filtered even into the church. Listen, it's not arrogant to have firm, immovable biblical convictions. That's not an arrogance. That's not pride. I've been charged with that numerous times. From family members even. Right? Having strong, firm, biblical convictions is not arrogance or pride. Now, I would encourage you, don't be a jerk, right? Don't be aggressively harsh. But neither do we need to kind of fall back and almost be apologetic, not in the biblical sense of the word, but in our culture's idea of an apology. It's our responsibility to be precise and thorough in our doctrine and come to strong, mature, biblically informed convictions. Paul even named this as one of the necessary evidences of an authentic faith. He says in Colossians 1, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You know, Paul's whole idea of ministry is that the church, the people of God, would not be tossed by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. They would be firm and stable and steadfast and immovable. Stand firm. That's a command. And the faith, of course, with that definite article is significant. He's talking about standing firm in the faith. That set of convictions, biblical truth, right? Don't be like those who are like the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17 who spent their day and their whole time in nothing except telling and hearing something new, right? No. Paul says, no, we need to stand fast in the truth, solid, settled, mature convictions. That's what Paul wanted to see. Third, look at the third one. He says, act like men. That's the third imperative, literally play the man. Or maybe a modern lingo would be man up. It's a word that speaks of masculinity. Now, that's not because Paul is misogynistic. It's just to acknowledge that there is a difference between men and women. There's a reason in 1 Peter it says to treat women as the weaker vessel. There is something about bravery and heroism and boldness and strength and, you know, we might call it machismo, right? A toughness, a mental toughness. Fight like men. Defend the faith in a manly way. And I think, again, this is an area where the church has become weak at times and even effeminate, frightened about the truth. And we are told relentlessly that we're to have to tone down the more difficult parts of Scripture, right? Don't be so harsh, or phrases I heard as a Christian educator was, don't be so polarizing. What did that mean? Well, it meant be softer. It meant don't have such strong convictions. Now again, we're not talking about being overly critical or harsh here. We're talking about being bold, being courageous. And that really leads us then to that fourth one. Be strong. It's not enough just to be bold. Christian soldiers need to be strong in order to withstand both opposition and persecution. If you're going to enter the battlefield, you need to be able to endure antagonism, derision, controversy, contempt. There's going to be people who don't like you. And that's okay. That's part of walking with Christ. You may find yourself, especially in these days where it is becoming increasingly clear, those who are believers and those who are not, those who are on the side of truth and those who are not, that you may very well stand alone. You may stand alone in the workplace. You may stand alone among your peers. You may be the only one who holds out and says, thus saith the Lord. And Paul says, listen, you need to be strong. There needs to be a mental toughness. Paul's not necessarily speaking of physical strength here, but certainly he's speaking of an integrity, character strength of character. We might even say spiritual strength. Paul prays for the Colossian church to have that kind of strength, that might that God provides. Paul experienced it as well. That's the great thing about the thing that Paul calls us to do in the church here, to be strong, is something that the Lord also provides. The strength to press in and press on and to endure. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, right? Who strengthens me. He allows me to endure. And in that context, we know this is in times of discontent, right? In times where we easily could have, we don't have much. We're alone, we're tired, we're exhausted. And yet the Lord can give us the strength to endure. And so Paul says, be strong. It's going to take strong people to undo the disarray and the chaos that was happening in the Corinthian church. This wasn't going to take weakness of mind or heart. It was going to take strength. Let me just close with the last admonition here, which I think is fitting given 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Now, that's an echo summary of 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, Paul said, listen, if you have all of these spiritual gifts and you have not love, it's nothing but loud noise. It's nothing grand or glorious about that. Now, you read that verse, and lots of people are tempted to read verse 14 as if it nullified everything that he just said about strength and about standing firm and about being immovable. This is why Paul, but it doesn't nullify the commands. It really seasons these commands, right? It seasons them. We are not soldiers with no compassion, soldiers with no love. We're not robotic. That our whole soldiering, our whole warfare ought to be, the compelling force ought to be love. This is why Paul often has caveats, of being gentle and patient. Remember that in his charge to Timothy, preach the word and don't be afraid, in season or out of season. Right? But he does tell him, do it with all patience. People aren't going to be as quick to believe it as you are to preach it, right? Or be to be conformed by it. And so there needs to be patience. And just as that is true, our standing firm in the faith and our being strong and our acting like men also needs to be seasoned with love. Love defines what should be in our hearts. It defines what ought to motivate us. As we wage this relentless fight against the ideological strongholds of the evil one, we need to remember that the whole point of tearing down those strongholds is the liberation of people. That they would know the truth, that they would bow their knee to the truth, that they would be won over by the truth. Watching, standing firm, showing manly courage and determination, drawing on the Lord's strength, all of that is to be done in love. And I would just say this in closing, just to have in your mind, you know, when you think of love, we often think in our day of acceptance and tolerance and, you know, things like that. And we're usually okay with the first part of love is patient, love is kind, and it is, right? But let us not forget that love, according to Paul's definition there, is also doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing and rejoices in the truth, right? And so loving is not this soft, effeminate, now there's aspects of that, where we relinquish truth out of love. Right? No, love is what motivates. Love is what we want them to know the truth. We want them to join us in rejoicing in what is true. But I think these words that Paul gives to the church at Corinth are great words for us as well. We need to be strong. There needs to be a mental and spiritual toughness to us as we war against an ideological battle. This is a battle of the worldview. And so as my coach said, go hard or go home. Or Paul's version, right? Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Be courageous. Act like men. By the way, he's talking to the whole church, so he's talking to women too, right? There's a strength that is needed in following the Lord and being obedient to Him. May the Lord help us to do that. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is a balm of ointment at times and yet is a hammer and a chisel as well. And Lord, where we need to be reminded of verse 14 of let everything that we do be done in love. Lord, may that convict us who are prone to being more harsh and impatient. And Lord, those of us who are prone to weakness, prone to timidity, prone to throwing in the towel, prone to fearing man more than they fear You. Lord, may they be energized by Your word with a bolt of boldness and strength that You provide. Not to be rude or unnecessarily harsh, Lord, but to be bold and true to what Your word commands and says. Lord, may we indeed be courageous. May we be strong in the strength that You provide. May we stand firm in the faith. Help us to do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.